a benediction for believers. The author of the book of Ephesians, who identifies himself in chapter 1, verse 1, as Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, has one central and abiding concern, which is the survival of the Christian church in the face of stiff challenges from multiple fronts: false teachings, wicked spiritual forces, and cosmic principalities, among others. Paul was concerned that the baby Christians who comprised the emerging church at Ephesus might not have developed yet sufficient spiritual backbone to withstand the enemy's attacks. So Paul wrote this letter as a sort of guidebook, or think of it as a battle plan, to help the people of God fight off the enemies of God. Perhaps the best known example of Paul's battle guidance is in chapter 6, verse 11, where he writes, "Put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our struggle is not against enemies of blood and flesh, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places." This is a tough text, an intimidating instruction for a new church, and beyond that, for the contemporary church, for you and me, because it paints a picture that, frankly, we would prefer to look away from. A picture of a church under attack, of evil versus good, of faith as a battleground, and of our own individual call to duty. Y'all are awfully quiet this morning. The book of Ephesians is a kind of challenging truth by the time you get to chapters 5 and 6 that calls out evil and the disruption it creates to the life of faith. But it also calls on us, the believers, to be vigilant and prepared. Now, in today's text from chapter 1, the author sets the stage and the tone for the tough talk that will come later. Paul begins by acknowledging the fine reputation of the church at Ephesus, which is known for their faith in Jesus and love for the followers of Christ. It is clear Paul hasn't personally witnessed their faithfulness or love, because he says, "I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints." Nonetheless, Paul offers a rich and complex blessing based solely on what he has heard about the Christians at Ephesus. He says, "I have heard of your faith and love, and because of this, and because of what I've heard, I pray continuously for God to bless you." Because of this, because of what he had heard about the believers in Ephesus, Paul prays powerfully for their blessing. Apparently, their reputation had preceded them. Now, I don't know about you, but I find it a little odd that Paul lifted up and celebrated the reputation of the Ephesians when he hadn't personally witnessed their reported good behavior. It seems odd to me because in today's context, people seem to go out of their way to point out the faults and failings of others. Oh, y'all are awfully quiet this morning. The 24-hour news cycle and social media have made a pitiable art of publicizing the peccadilloes and illuminating the indiscretions of others. We have become numb to the onslaught, which is not to say that bad conduct shouldn't be outed. It absolutely should. But the point is that there's no balance. We are never inundated with stories of outstanding kindness or exceptional hospitality or over-the-top generosity or extraordinary ethical engagement. We hear about them occasionally, but when's the last time you just said, no, no more stories about good behavior? I'm tired of it. When's the last time you said, let's turn the TV off? If I hear one more good deed, I've had it up to here. There is no balance. It's all negativity. It's all finding the flaw and then letting as many people know about it as possible. But like Paul, we should celebrate when we see or hear about God at work in the lives of others, even when we have not seen but only heard about the good works. I wish I had some help this morning. Rather than focusing on failures and magnifying mistakes, we should celebrate success in the body of Christ and pray that God will bestow even greater blessings on the believers. After acknowledging the Ephesians' reputation for faith and love, Paul offers a rich benediction that extends to all who have faith in Jesus and love the body of Christ. He prays that as we become closer to God, God will give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that the eyes of our heart will be enlightened. And with our enlightened hearts, he prays that we will know and receive hope, riches, and power. I want to lift 3 points from this prayer that together comprise a benediction or blessing for believers. First, wisdom and revelation are gifts from God. Second, the heart must be opened to see God. And finally, extravagant hope, riches, and power are the inheritance of believers. False teaching was one of the enemies Paul was trying to confront in this letter. And by false, I mean any narrative or doctrine that was not grounded in God's word or the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then and now, followers of Christ are confronted with a steady stream of false teaching and fake news about who God is, who they are, and who God has called and equipped us to be. Is there a witness? One especially destructive false doctrine is that wisdom, knowledge, and frankly, intelligence are the province of certain groups and individuals within those groups at the expense of others. Don't get quiet on me now. I know you see me coming. But just wait. One group is always favored over another, according to the false narrative. Examples are men over women, rich over poor, elderly are smarter, wiser, and more intelligent than youth, and whites over every other group, race, and color. Today's text from the Word of God, however, contradicts this false narrative and says that wisdom and revelation are a spirit. Let me say that again. Wisdom and revelation are a spirit. In fact, they are the Holy Spirit because that's the spirit that comes from God, sent by God. God sends the Holy Spirit full of wisdom and discernment wherever God chooses. And God decides whom to give wisdom in revelation. Man doesn't decide. Now, this may seem obvious, but no group has a monopoly on wisdom, knowledge, or any other intelligence. But maybe it's not really obvious at all. How many people go through each day thinking they are not as smart or insightful or knowing or wise as somebody else because they are the wrong gender, the wrong age, the wrong socioeconomic demographic, or the wrong race or color? Some of us right here in this sanctuary confront these feelings on the daily. Talk to me, church. And if there are those of us feeling less than because of false narrative, come on now, there are those of us who are feeling greater than because of false narrative. So, oh, y'all got real quiet now. See, this thing works both ways. These narratives work to trap some of us in a context of perceived inferiority, and others, the opposite, are locked in a cycle of perceived privilege. We take for granted and assume it is the natural order of things that wisdom and knowledge reside with one group, with our group, with me. Oh, it's okay. I know that I've got some of this privilege too. It's just the way things are, right? Wrong. This word calls us to a different understanding that wisdom and revelation come from the Holy Spirit, and that God alone decides where and when to send the Holy Spirit of wisdom and revelation. 1 Corinthians 2 and 14 has an interesting take on this. It says, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to the natural person who is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Do you get that? See, wisdom and discernment are not born of biology, but are given by grace. And if you know that, then the spirit of discernment is already at work in you. Hallelujah. Paul prays that God will send the spirit of revelation and knowledge to the church. But there's something else. The scripture says, I pray that God may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation as you come to know him. Wake up, beloved. I don't want you to miss this because this is going to be on the quiz. Wisdom and discernment come to us as we come to know God. Knowing God and being in relationship with God creates a platform to receive God's wisdom and discernment. Is this making sense to anybody? It makes good sense to me. Wisdom and discernment come from God and from being in relationship with God. So consider this an encouragement to you to get in relationship with God. And if you're already in relationship with God, draw nearer. How do you get in relationship with God or draw nearer? Through prayer, worship, studying the Bible, and fellowship with believers. It's not complicated. Proverbs 1 and 7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So my word to you, sisters and brothers, is don't be a fool. Understand that wisdom, discernment, and knowledge and intelligence, they all come from God who gives them according to God's good pleasure as we come to know God. Let's move to our second point. Paul prays in our text that the spirit of wisdom and discernment would open the eyes of our hearts. Wisdom and discernment alone are not enough for us to know the blessings of the faithful. We need the eyes of our heart opened. Now, I confess, and I'm letting you in on, you know, some deep self-talk going on up here. I confess that I am not fond of that metaphor, eyes of the heart. Many of you are familiar with a praise song we sing here at Park Avenue, "Open the Eyes of My Heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you." Whenever I hear those lyrics, I question whether the heart actually has eyes. The heart has valves and ventricles and chambers, but does it have eyes? Well, yes. It says so right here in the scripture. Of course, Paul isn't speaking of anatomy or physiology. He is praying for a transformative enlightenment at the center of our very being, the heart, because he's praying that it will enable us to see beyond the physical realm into the spiritual realm from where the blessings of God flow. Oh, I'm getting crickets now. Talk to me, somebody. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. I want to see you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing, holy, holy, holy. With open hearts, we are able to see God fully without limitation. This text is a call for submission, which I acknowledge can be a challenge. Amen, somebody. We get so accustomed and comfortable to seeing God in a certain way or in a certain place. It can be hard to envision God outside of the context of our own narrow experience and expectations. This reminds me of a time when my cousin Bubba experienced God in a coffee shop. Bubba stood by reading the menu, and an elderly gentleman walked into the coffee shop limping and in great pain from advanced arthritis. And the man made his way up to the counter and ordered a vanilla latte. Looking around the shop, he saw a man seated with a full set of magnificent wings sitting at a table. "Is that an angel of the Lord?" he asked the barista. The barista nodded, so the gentleman said, "Send him a vanilla latte too." Blind woman was next in line, and having heard the barista confirm the presence of an angel, she ordered an iced mocha for herself and asked that one be sent over to the angel. Bubba was next, and he sauntered up to the counter and hollered, "Give me a cup of Joe, black." Looking around, Bubba said, "And send that angel a cup of Joe too." As the magnificent angel arose and got up to leave, he walked over to the gentleman with arthritic leg, touched him, and said, "For your kindness, you are healed." The gentleman immediately felt strength return to his body, and the pain left his leg, so he bolted up, danced a jig out the door. Next, the angel walked to the blind woman and touched her and said, "For your kindness, you are healed." Suddenly, the woman could see images and colors with perfect vision. She threw down her cane, walked out the door. Finally, the angel walked toward Bubba, but Bubba jumped back and exclaimed, "Don't touch me! I'm drawing disability." Sometimes we sabotage our own blessings because we fail to see or imagine all the good that God can do for us. We want God to meet us in a certain way, our way, according to our expectations and limitations. But my Bible says God is able to accomplish abundantly more than all we can ask or imagine. That's why, despite the Ephesians' reputation for faith and love, Paul still prays for the eyes of their hearts to be opened to the immeasurable greatness of God. It is a prayer that each of us should, pardon the pun, take to heart. Let me make a final point before I take my seat. We have seen that knowledge and revelation come from God through relationship with God. And we have discerned the call to open the eyes of our hearts to see the fullness of God's glory. Our final point is that extravagant hope, riches, and power are the inheritance of those of us who believe. The progression in Paul's prayer from divine wisdom to open hearts culminates with enlightenment to know the hope to which God has called us, the riches of his glorious inheritance among the saints, and the immeasurable greatness of God's power for us who believe. Taken together, this is an extravagant, extraordinary inheritance, especially when you consider that we don't deserve it, couldn't pay for it, and didn't ask for it. But don't get it twisted, beloved. Hope, riches, and power does not mean prominent status, material possession, or military might. This benediction is for an extravagant spiritual inheritance. Hope. as prophesied by the prophet Jeremiah. For surely I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans for your welfare and not for harm, to give you a future with hope. Hope described in 1 Peter as a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who are being protected by the power of God through faith. It is riches comprised of God's kindness, tolerance, patience, and grace toward us in Jesus Christ. Philippians 4:9 says, and my God will supply all your needs according to what? His riches in glory in Jesus Christ. And power, power to defeat the enemies of our faith. The Bible says, for God did not give us a spirit of fear, but rather a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. 2 Peter chapter 1 says, by his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We have received all of this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. This is the blessing for believers, the benediction for believers, that we will know the hope of salvation in Jesus Christ, the riches of God's grace towards us in Jesus Christ, and the power of God by his resurrection of Jesus Christ, who now rules over all creation. Now, if you've been following, and I know you're all on the edge of your seats, then I'm guessing you sense what I sense, that there's a theme in this text, a through line. And that through line is that Jesus is at the heart of our blessings. Jesus, the bright and morning star. Jesus, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Jesus, who calms the wind and commands the waters. Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus, the good shepherd. Jesus, the true vine. Jesus, the bread of life. Jesus, the bridegroom. Jesus, the cornerstone. Jesus, who came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. Jesus, the Lamb of God, Jesus, the center of my joy. Jesus Christ is our extravagant inheritance of hope, riches, and power, sisters and brothers. He is the benediction for believers. Amen.